We are blessed to have our speaker today, Graham Taylor. He is a student here at Berkeley. This is his first year. And before he comes up, let's pray for him. Dear God, I thank you for today and for everyone being here. I pray for Graham and his message today, and I pray that you are shown through him through today and every other day. In your name, amen. Let's welcome Graham.
Good morning. Let me get this going here, and I will be ready. Of course, my name is Graham Robin Taylor II. I'm just telling you that again because it says on this little thing, please introduce yourself to the church and its online listeners. So, hi, I'm Graham. I see some of my church family has made it here today, which I am extremely thankful for. They took up that whole role right there. And I know what they're thinking. They're like, oh, Graham's preaching. This will be over in 10 minutes. And I will try not to disappoint, all right? So, thank you guys for being here, really, though. Thank you. A little bit about my lineage or this is my parents. The one on the left, of course, is my dad. You can't really see it. He was on the ferry in Seattle, but it's my pops. He's Graham Robin Taylor I. He was never really dad of the year material. By the age of 14, he was an alcoholic. By the age of 16, he was injecting heroin. But he had some struggles, and I don't hold anything against him because I know the struggle. But he was homeless in the streets of Seattle just up until about 4 months ago when God answered my prayers, and he is now addiction-free. He has his own place, and he's doing good. So, amen. The beautiful lady up there with the stunner shades on, that's my mama. That's Kelly Marie Schneider. My mom loves me very much, and if you want to find out how much, hit her up on Facebook. She will tell you that she loves her baby boy. My mom also struggled with addiction all her life, and she was addicted to methamphetamines as well, and she couldn't hit herself, which means that she couldn't do it on her own. Because she would hurt herself, she'd leave abscesses and bruises. You don't really know a dark place until you have to, like, inject poisonous methamphetamines into your mom's arms because she can't do it herself. But she is broken free from addiction as well. She lives in Idaho with my sister, and she is doing good. So I praise God for that, too. This is where I got my Jesus growing up, bits and pieces from the flannel boards at the Easter Sunday, worship services with a mouthful of Cadbury eggs and jelly beans. That's the only Jesus I got, except for the occasional neighborhood Baptist Bible camps. Shout out to Caleb because he's a devoted Baptist right there. But I never really got the whole story. I just got bits and pieces. So, speaking of my youth, I grew up, my mom was single. My parents got divorced when I was 3. And we lived in a small town. We had moved there in Eastern Washington. And I was different. So, us being on welfare and shopping at like the local, the thrift stores, all the kids would notice that I'm wearing their clothes that they had last year. So these kids were relentless and brutal. And when kids know that you have a low self-esteem or they see any kind of weakness in you, they will exploit it, and which they did relentlessly. So I grew up thinking that I was worthless, I was dumb, I was stupid, I was just a piece of junk. I mean, that's how the world had led me to believe what I was. I forgot about this. I put this in there just because Dr. Seuss is awesome. I mean, he's awesome. Awesome sauce, really. So this is me when I was useless and desperately trying to figure things out. This is, about 6 years ago, deep in a, I was, deep in addiction then. 2 months before I'd go to prison for the second time for selling methamphetamines. You know, of course, I was a needle user, and I was ate up in this picture. But I had lived my life not knowing the loving Father in heaven that you all, you know, most people grew up with. The only thing I knew was the way of the world, self-indulgence, self-gratification. You know, you just lived life like there was no tomorrow. YOLO or whatever they say nowadays. I mean, so all that led to the thug life, which meant years in juvenile detention, jails, institutions. I went to inpatient treatment 5 times, 2 bids in prison for selling and possessing methamphetamines. And I just lived a whole life on paper. Like the last 20 years I've been on, there wasn't a time until recently that I wasn't on probation or corrections or parole. I just recently, actually when I came here, I got off of corrections on September 3rd or September, around that time. But so when I got to school here, I was still on papers. But I mean, God is faithful. God redeems. God led me to a place where I was able to break free from all that junk. And now, I mean, I'm a free man. I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want. It's kind of awesome. This is my mantra, my life's mission statement right here. If I was ever to get another tattoo, it would be this, and I'd get it tattooed right here across my forehead so that I never forgot where I came from and never went back to being that person that you just seen a little bit before. This verse, when I was, you know, just got into the Word, this is one of the verses. I mean, this is a powerful verse. You know, if anybody's ever read it and really thought about it, you know, I'm still a baby in this whole Christian thing. I just got saved less than 2 years ago. So I'm still just a little infant. So just be gentle. You know what I'm saying? I'm still trying to figure this all out. Some of you guys are like, and I'm just right here. So, all right. So sometimes I'm a dummy. So forgive me because I'm just a little kid when it comes to being in this whole Christian thing. So now we are going to get to my conversion. If you remember Jesse Penn's class, he had the triangle. He had the beginning, the rising action, the climax, the falling action, and the end. And I know the beginning and the end, that's not the fancy words he taught us. And that's probably why I only got a B+ in that class, because I still don't remember what those words were. But we're going to get into the climax part of this. Let's see if I got, I might go past 10 minutes. I don't know. But before I get into this next part, just remember that I am a new creature. I am a new person in Christ. So, all right. See, I'd woken up, like, face down, like this, in this abandoned house there where I used to go get high all the time. And as I got up from that position, I was looking around. The needle had fallen out of my arm and was laying underneath me. And it was like the worst feeling in the world to be awake. I had done enough meth and opiates to kill me, but it didn't. I was kind of mad. I was really upset. I did not want to be alive. I did not want to be alive at all. But God had other plans for me. So nearly dying wasn't enough. A couple months later, I was in a police shootout. I had been shot at by a couple of local drug dealers that I owed money to, and I technically still owe money, but I mean, they're burnt. There's nothing I can do about that. So I was laying on the jailhouse bunk, which ironically is about the exact same size as this stair right here. Oh yeah, it's the exact same size. That's weird. Anyways, so I'm laying on this jailhouse bunk, and I am just contemplating everything that I've been clinging to, everything I couldn't let go. My life was terrible. I was going through withdrawals, and the place stunk. It was hot. There's 8 men in my cell. There's 8 men next to me. There's a 16-man pod. And there's, in Marino County, there's actual bars there. So it's like a cage. And I was just laying there, and, you know, I just started crying. And it's like, it was late. You know, they don't put a clock in there. So it was probably around 2 or 3 in the morning, and I'm just thinking, I'm sweating. I'm like, so I just quietly I said, God, if you're real. And if you're there, I can't live like this anymore. And I cried myself to sleep. But then one of God's people, his servants, in Reno County, you had to sign up for church. You couldn't. They had it on Sunday. They'd take you to this little room. It was the room where they brought you in. And there was handcuffs on all these wooden benches. And they didn't handcuff you during church, but, you know, walking in there, there was three people sitting there and the guy that was giving the, you know, doing the little church service. Now, these three people were my biggest enemies on the streets. Two of them had shot at me before. One of them tried to stab me. And so when I come in, because they were in separate pods, because there's probably like 100 people in that jail. And I walked in, and I just kind of paused. I'm like, and I was thinking, okay, well, this might turn out horrible, or it might, I don't know. So I walked in, I sat down, and the guy handed me a Bible. And we had our little worship service, and he played a song. I can't remember the song. It was an old-time hymn. And I got the word, and I made it out of there unscathed. You know, it was just the devil trying to keep me from where I needed to be, the next step. So I dove into the word, and I mean, I dove into the word. That's all I did. And as I'm in there, I'm noticing, I mean, when I first got there, it felt like the whole facility was like laying on my chest. I couldn't breathe. You know, I was withdrawing. I was in pain. Because when you withdraw from opiates, it's not like, I don't know, it's just, you're like, it's like you have the flu and your bones ache and you hurt and it won't, there's nothing you can do to relieve it. And sleeping don't help, nothing. You have the sweats, you get the cold sweats, and then you just, I don't know, it's a terrible ordeal. But after that day, when I said that prayer, things had changed. You know, in there, they don't feed you very well. You get a peanut butter jelly sandwich for breakfast, and it's either some Cheerios or some oatmeal, and then you get bologna for lunch, and bologna for dinner, and occasionally they'll make some spaghetti or something else. But anyways, I was always hungry up until that point. And then after that day, it was just like, I don't know. I never went hungry. Somebody always had an extra tray, or somebody didn't want their oatmeal, or somebody didn't want their bologna sandwich. And every day, I mean, and it might seem like a small, insignificant thing, but that's when I noticed that things were changing. And then as I'm in this cell, every person that I could not stand on the street, every person I owed money to, every person that I had beef with, every person that, you know, just I had problems with, came through that cell. Because it was the cell where it was a 16-man cell. That's where everybody went at first. And then if they, you know, sometimes there were fights or people didn't get along, they would, you know, move them to other cells. So I'm sitting there, and every scallywag and chucklehead that I could not stand kept coming through there. And I'm like, whew. And so I thought, you know, I was going to have to, you know, gear up. And but not one of them actually never said a word. Never came at me aggressively. They just stayed on their bunk. I was like, all right, you know, and there's a passage that God says he'll make a table for you in the presence of your enemies. You know, so after all this, I had gone to treatment. That's where I met this dude right here. I was still in treatment. He's sitting right back there, Pastor Gerald Mendenhall. Now I'm looking at this picture and I notice I was fat in that picture. I mean, I'm fat now, but whoa, Lord have mercy. But that's Pastor Gerald. Obviously, you see, he was class president here at this very college. His wife, Dolores, who's amazing, is sitting next to him. If I hadn't met Pastor Gerald, I probably would not have, I wouldn't be here. And it was kind of funny how it all worked out, because I was going to a Mennonite church because the Mennonites came in and they did a Bible service or a Bible study every Thursday night. And then they'd come pick you up for church. And I had a couple friends tell me about Dodge City, about Oasis, which, by the way, is an amazing church. And if you guys want to come check out a little church that a mighty movement of the Spirit, some amazing people that are part of it. I mean, you got more than half the congregations here right now. But just hit me up. We'll find a way to get down there. We'll steal a van and we'll bring it back, of course. But and we'll go down there one of these days. We should go on the fellowship feast day, because there's some amazing people that bring some amazing food. You know, a little bit about how I ended up here. Pastor Gerald, we came to a prayer circle Oh, okay, wait, let me tell you how I stumbled in on Dodge City, because it literally was almost stumbled in there. I had heard about they were having this Thanksgiving celebration. And so I left after the Mennonite service. I walked down there, and it was cold, and I almost turned back, and it's about a mile and a half down the road and over this overpass. And someone had told me it was on the right side, and I kept looking. I didn't see anything on this. I'm like, these people are crazy. So I'm walking. I'm freezing to death. And I finally get up to this little church next to a tortilla shop, and it's, you know, it just has a little sign there. And I come stumbling in, and I remember Pastor, he had a fancy suit on, and I'm thinking it was a Thanksgiving meal. So I come in there, my arms are just red, because it was like really cold outside. And I kind of get all these weird looks, like, why did this dude just show up for the food, and he wasn't there for the service? Because I didn't know it was a fellowship feast. It's something that they did once a month. So I kind of got weird looks, and then the pastor and his wife invited us over for soup. And I brought him a thank you card, because I was in the Oxford House then with my buddy right here in the white shirt, the really scary looking dude right there, good friend of mine though. So we went up there and had soup, and I brought him a thank you card, and I don't know, ever since then we went to a Bible study, and ever since then I've been going to Oasis Church, like, faithfully, religiously, for lack of a better term. But that church is amazing, and it's changed my life. Okay, well, it's been over 10 minutes, so I better wrap this up. So after talking with Pastor Gerald, we came to this worship or this prayer circle. It's right here with some elders from the church. It was like we left at 5 o'clock in the morning. I think it was a Tuesday. We stopped for coffee, and we got up here, and we did the little prayer circle, and introduced me to a couple of the elders of this very church here, and it was still dark, and he's like, well, you want to go look around at the college? I'm like, sure, Pastor. So we drive down here, and it's dark. He's driving me around. He tells me about how he got stuck up on Phillips Hall because his buddies dared him to go up there, because back in that day, the women lived at the top of Phillips. So he climbed up the little fire escape or something and got stuck on the roof and didn't know. And that's back before cell phones or anything. So he's thinking the fire department's going to have to come get him. But someone's going to have to run down there and get the fire department, because, I mean, there's no cell phone. So, but he went up there on a dare. So, but he made it out of there, obviously, you know. And then he told me the story about down here by where the Kingrys live, I think that is. I can't remember the name of that street right there. But there's a little intersection there, and he was riding his motorcycle. And out of nowhere, someone boom, hit his motorcycle. He flew up in the tree. Is the tree still over there, Pastor? Is that tree still there?
I don't know.
But he told me that there was this dude that walked up, all right, and this dude had a stuttering problem. And Pastor's laying on the ground. He's thinking he's dying, and this dude walks up and said, why did you do that? So, I don't know. A couple of weeks before, I had applied to Colorado Tech online, and I was going to go do an online college. And I was still in treatment then at a New Chance in Dodge. Well, one night during class, we were watching this movie, and it was a good movie. It was that Johnny Cash movie. Someone tell me the name of that Johnny Cash movie. Huh? Walk the Line. Not the song, John Larson. But good looking out, buddy. And it's a good movie. I mean, you know, and so this kid that ended up living at the Oxford House with this Jacob, just a little chucklehead, went and fast-forwarded the movie. Well, our counselor was no dummy. And he used to, his name was, we call him the Commandant. His name was Lee. And he comes back in, and he's like, because everyone's like walking out, and he can hear us all leaving the room. And he's like, well, what happened? And I'm just sitting there like, because as soon as you press fast forward, I'm like, this is dumb. This is dumb. We're all in trouble. So he comes walking in there, and he's like, well, who fast forwarded? I'm like, and this is when prison rules still apply, because most people are either out of jail, or they're still in treatment. So you're still living, you know, your street rules and prison rules apply. You don't snitch. So we're all sitting there like, oh, and I really wanted to go beat that kid up, but I didn't. So, because he'd already burned out, and he left. Three of us, we're just going to stay here and just take our consequences. And it's kind of funny because the consequences are an actual thing, like a physical thing. They're called responsibilities or consequences. And you had to write out this sentence. Like if anybody ever got in trouble, when I was in grade school, I got in trouble. We had to write out the pages of the Bible in school suspension, which is a terrible thing to do to a kid. I still couldn't remember them words. The words are probably in them pages I was writing out. I couldn't remember them from the left of me. But so it goes like, I believe that responsibility is a vital part of my recovery. And in that recovery, I need to use responsibility. And it's like, I don't know, on the words, it's like this. I had to write 150 of them, and the kid had to write 300 of them. So anyways, long story short, we got our phones taken away. Well, that Sunday, I was supposed to have a phone interview with Colorado Tech to seal the deal, because I'd already have gone through 3 phone interviews, and the only thing I needed to get was a laptop, and I was going to be enrolled in Colorado Tech online. And since our phones got taken away, I couldn't go and do the interview. And it was shortly after this when Pastor brought me out here. So I went down to the library, which is right by my house that I lived in, and I applied for FAFSA, and I, applied to go here. And I had applied for FAFSA before, and it was like the most difficult thing that I'd ever done in my entire life, it seemed. It was like, just, I don't know, I just couldn't get it right, couldn't get it done. And this time, everything doors just flew open. And now I'm here. Another funny story I'll tell you that Keith Whitney, who's on the school board, is a good friend. He's a member of our church. He's a really good guy. But they called him because he's one of my references. They called him, and they're like, asking him questions. They're like, well, does he understand it's a small little town? And he's like, yeah, I'm sure he does. He's no dummy. He might act like a dummy sometimes, but he's no dummy. And they're like, well, they asked him, does he know about small town living? And then they're like, well, what about you? Do you realize this is a small town? And do you know about small town living? And he's like, I grew up here. All right. So that's just kind of funny because they had no clue who he was. And he grew up here, and he's a district court judge. So he had the judge's tone when he said, I grew up here. So let's just get past that. But I don't know. I've been through a lot in my life. I'm not the typical student. I mean, that was good to see John Larson here because at least I wasn't the oldest student here. So, but I don't know, this place is awesome. It's amazing. And I never thought I would be here. This is the most people I've ever stood in front of. I mean, I've talked at NA meetings and I've preached in front of my church, attempted to preach in front of my church. And I don't know, this is cool. I mean, I never just even... A year ago, I would have never thought that I would have ended up here. We're getting close. So, my growth game is strong. Just 2 years ago, I was in jail. And not seeing anything like this in my life. In fact, I just wanted to get out and go live with my girlfriend at the time that I was with, and I don't know, I got out, she had moved somebody else in, and so I showed up to get my stuff, and she got me here, so I held no ill will against her, because I think that was part of God's plan, is when I got there, I realized that was not what was going to happen, because in jail, I'm laying there, I'm thinking we're going to get married, because we had a pretty good relationship. We were only together for a few months before I went to jail, but she had this beautiful little daughter, and but that wasn't in the cards, because I got out, and one of the homies that said he was going to come check on her while I was in jail, checked on her, checked in, and then moved in. And so I grabbed my stuff. We got in the car, and I almost didn't make it because her cousin was there, and her cousin's like, why don't you just beat him up? Her cousin's a friend of mine. Her name's Casey. She's like, why don't you just beat him up? I'm like, I'm not going to beat him up and go to jail when I just got out of jail 15 minutes ago. And I would show back up there, they'd put me in the same cell, and these people were like, oh, you call everyone a chucklehead? You're a chucklehead. You've only been out for half an hour, and you're back in jail. So I said, please, let's get in the car. I was supposed to go see my corrections officer when I first got out, and I didn't because I just wanted to go home, So I got there, and he's blowing up my phone. I'm like, I'm going to jail. I'm going back to jail. I'm a dummy. But we got in the car, and we made it out of there. And luckily, on the way up here, I didn't get cell service because I had Virgin Mobile, which people know does not work out here at all. So, that's when I went to Dodge. Dodge City, Virgin Mobile does not work in Dodge. It doesn't work out here either, which is weird. But, and had I not gotten that car and had I gone beat him up, then I would have been back in jail, and I probably would have been in jail for a long time because they would have revoked my corrections, and I would have been there for 3 years, and none of this would ever happen, and I probably would have just continued down what I was doing and be dead. So I just want to say that God is awesome. God redeems. I know most of you are younger, just out of high school, and I'm not going to preach too much right now, just a little bit, but if you ever get out there, I mean, a lot of you just came right here from high school, and this place is kind of protected. It's a little bubble, and I know everybody wants to break free, and there's surveys about going to get drunk and all this PDA, which is fine. If you all want to kiss, I mean, it's not, that's what, but going and getting drunk, you don't understand that. The only place to get drunk around here would be driving to Pratt or Greensburg. And I used to live by Pullman, WSU in Pullman, which for like 10 years or a decade was the party school champion. Like they held the belt, they were champions. And every year, I don't know, at least there's at least 8 to 10 people would die on them roads, coming back from wherever, thinking they're just, you know, we're 21, we're of age, why can't we just go and have a good time? We're adults. And I would just hate to see that happening here. I mean, I know you guys are of age, but this whole thing started out for me from drinking. When I was 14, I had my first drink. I went and got drunk. I ended up throwing up all over myself. My girlfriend at the time, her mom comes picked her up, and I turned my tank top inside out because, I mean, that's the only tank top I had. And get in the car, she's like, well, why does it smell like throw up? I'm like, well, because I threw up all over myself. I mean, and that's what happens when you get drunk. And then later on, just a little while later, I started smoking weed. And then by the end of that summer, I had smoked weed, I had snorted cocaine, I had dropped acid, I had eaten mushrooms, I had smoked heroin, I had snorted crosstops, I had got alcohol poisoning twice. And it all started from drinking. So you guys are going to make your own choices. I mean, you are adults. But I'm just saying that I took the long way to get here. And I'm not going to say I wasted 40 years of my life, because if I didn't go through some of that, I wouldn't be able to help the people that God has called me to help. But I took the long, rough road here, and I almost died several times along the way. And it just wasn't worth it. But it is worth it being here. God saves and God redeems. So I've gone way over 10 minutes, which is way past my comfort zone. I just want to tell you all, thank you. I'm going to pray. Can I pray real quick before we go out there? God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this place. I thank you for everyone here today, Lord. I hope that something that was spoken here today, I don't know, hits home. Maybe later on in life they will, I don't know, something I said maybe, or something that you said through me will be like, hey, maybe this is not a good decision. Father, we know that you redeem. We know that you are faithful. And we thank you. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity. We say this in your great name. Amen. So I just want to tell you guys are awesome. Thank you.